The Gospel according to John and chapter 8. Verse number 34. Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." And we trust the Lord will add His blessing to the reading of His holy word. I'd like to bring this lovely verse before you tonight. A verse that brings joy and confidence to the heart of every believer, and especially to the heart of every preacher. It is one of those great confirming verses that draw forth our hearts and draws forth our minds in relation to the preaching of the gospel. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. I'd like to ask you to dwell upon what I would call, very simply, the great possibility that this verse introduces. It is brought to you in that simple and often used word right at the very commencement of our text, if. And what a night it would be in your history if this if were to be experienced in your soul. I want you to recognize at the very threshold of the meeting that this is something that for you is a personal and a moral and a spiritual and, may I say, dear friend, an eternal necessity. That is something the Spirit of God alone can bring to your conscience in power. That you need deliverance. That you need freedom. That you need to be released from the power and thraldom of your sin. It is an absolute, personal, moral, spiritual, and eternal necessity. The trouble is, dear friend, that while you may acknowledge it is a necessity, it is likely the urgency of this need has not as yet gripped your soul as it ought. What a terrible thing tonight. If you were to die in your sins and be bound in everlasting chains of darkness, what do you think of that? At the moment, you're a fit commodity for hell. Why? Whosoever committeth sin is a servant of sin. And God is no place in His universe for a man of that moral nature. You know that, don't you? When God will seal up the universe, when God will have put away every unclean thing, He has a place in which He will place the sinner, in the eternal lake of fire. Remember, sinner friend, that's your destiny. As sure as you sit in this gospel meeting tonight, in health and strength and the bloom of prosperity upon your very cheek, remember this. Your ultimate, your inevitable destiny is the lake of fire for all eternity. God has no room in His universe for an unclean thing. You know what it says, don't you? He that is filthy, let him be filthy still. And as we have said nightly, when that day dawns and the glory of it fills the universe of God, not the defiler shall ever enter in, and every defiling thing, every servant of sin, will be in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. My friend, the urgency of it hasn't gripped your soul. Sure it hasn't. You're like an arrow flying through space. At any moment you may drop. And the question is, where? Where? That should urge you to realize that if you don't get the matter settled tonight, tomorrow may be too late. And I want to assure you, dear friend, that while this little word suggests a doubt, it is only insofar as it may never be your experience. That's sad, isn't it? It's not a question of the power of Christ to release you. It's not a question of the power of Christ to save you. Not a question, dear friend, of his inability to reach his hand tonight and rescue you from the pit and perdition of sin. But it is that you may never know it. You may never know it. That's where the doubt lies. That's why the if is in the form it is in this verse. It's not casting any reflection upon the resources and the power that is resident in the living, loving, lifting Christ of Calvary, dear friend. No. It is just because that you may never experience. The possibility is there. But listen. The probability is you might miss it. Well, friend, you could let it come as near to your very feet as it could, and never put your foot in the flowing stream of divine blessing, and miss it for eternity. If. But may I testify, if that is necessary, and yet it is useful, isn't it? I want to stress in this lovely word, as far as the Savior is concerned, the absolute and glorious certainty of this great thing. If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. You know, friend, before you leave the meeting tonight, and before even another moment has passed, if only you could take your place as a guilty sinner before God and receive the offer of eternal life that God has given you in His Son as a gift, and accepted that as your own for time and for eternity, you could be as sure of heaven as you're sure you're sitting on the seat tonight. It's as sure as that. That's the value of the verse. And then I want you to move to the next part of the little verse, because not only is there a great possibility, but you can see right away there's a glorious person in the text, isn't there? For the Lord Jesus is the speaker. And he says, if the Son therefore shall make you free. I would pause there for a moment. For it's he himself that's speaking. And I want to tell you something, dear friend. When I look at a text like this, and when I come into a chapter like this, it's like diving into a vast ocean. I like to swim around a bit and have a look at what's before me. Who is he? You know, friend, these people were contesting every word that he uttered. And these people were in sharp opposition to every statement he made. And he knew he was reaching their conscience. And he knew he was putting his finger on their sin. And he knew he was bringing the very hatred of their hearts to the summit. But you listen to what he says. He says, before Abram was, I am. That's who he is. You know what that is? Maybe you don't appreciate it tonight, but I want you to appreciate it. And I want you to accept it. This to me is the reassurance of the gospel. We have absolutely no apology. We wouldn't even dream of using the term or even considering the idea when we face a multitude of people on any continent, on any soil, in any clime, of announcing without a reddening face the absolute eternal deity of the Son of God. Here it is. Before Abraham was, I am. Yeah, good to get your feet in that, friend. If you have got anything less than that, the bridge is too short at the other end. Men never build a bridge like that, do they? There'd be no point in building a bridge that wasn't long enough and strong enough to go the distance. A friend, if you've got someone, if you've got something outside of the person that's speaking in this lovely verse, then I tell you, you have no Savior. Here is one that looked at these people, and they were considering the age of him, of the Savior, and they could go as far back as Abraham, and he just looked at them, and then I'm going to say in sweet and blessed repose, he could say, before Abraham was, I am. Good to go there, friend. And this gospel's full of that. The very first syllable. The very first things we ever learned in Sunday school, wasn't it? One of the first texts ever we lisped at our mother's knee. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. That's the reassurance of the gospel. Well, come up to the front of the chapter. And you can see what he is, can't you? Ah, he has been bringing in the blessing and he has been giving relief to a poor woman that has been caught in the act of sinful adultery. And in the context of that unimaginable scene, the Savior stands and he says, I am the light of the world. I love that, friend. That's who he's speaking. What's that? That's the radiance of the gospel. Man, I tell you, friend, that radiance is shining tonight in all its brilliance. That radiance tonight is illuminating and shining right from the very courts of heaven. And the trouble is, friend, there are clouds of sin between your heart and God. And between the eyes of your heart tonight are the scales that Satan has firmly fixed, lest the light of the gospel should shine in. But that doesn't mean he's not what he is. And although that cloud which we saw today almost blotted out the light, far above it was the shining sun, undimmed, undimmed. And although tonight, friend, you're sitting in nature's darkness, and although you're sitting in the shadow of death, and although, friend, the darkness is beyond my power to dispel, the true light is shining. For he says, I am the light of the world. What's your attitude, friend? A young man was losing his sight. And he went to the ophthalmic optician, surgeon. And that man brought him into his dark room, pulled down the blinds, took out his instrument, and with only one speck of light, he shone it into the man's eyes, one after the other. And then looked at the young man and said, "Listen, I have something to tell you. If you don't stop your sinning, you'll lose your sight." That man was a Christian. And that young man rose in the darkness of that room. And he went to the blind. And he let it up. And he said, "Farewell, sweet light. I love my sin." Is that you? Is that you? The light shining? The Savior has not lost anything of His divine radiance. But you love your sin. And you're going to be in the blackness of darkness forever. You know what he said? He said, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am." Oh, I love those words, friend. Is this the person who's speaking? And as he looked ahead to the moment when he'll be lifted up on Calvary. Oh, you remember, he spoke of it in a different way to the man that we spoke about last night on the rooftop in Jerusalem. He said to Nicodemus, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." I want to tell you, friend, that was the necessity of his passion. It was an absolute necessity. Something the Savior would never dare nor could never be. Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Now here he speaks of it again. When you've lifted up the Son of Man, then shall you know that I am He. You see, friend, that's the deity of His person. How would they ever know? Well, I want to tell you, friend, I'll look at things simply. There was a man hanging on the other cross, facing eternity in the darkness. Had a little glimpse of the awfulness of his past. Realized he was a deep-dyed sinner with only moments between him and eternity. And he turned to the Savior on the middle tree. And he says, "Lord, my good, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall you know." And there's a man got it, friend. He's Lord. He's the great I Am. And I'm going to trust Him. And the moment he trusted Him, friend, that was that very hand that opened the door in heaven. And he says, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." If there was no other verse in the Bible, if you would need it, friend, that proves beyond a doubt the essential deity of the Lord Jesus, it's just that. For only God could do it. Yes. Only God could do it. That's the revelation of the gospel. Great thing to know who you've trusted, isn't it? Great thing to know who He is. And He says it, the Son. That's who it is, friend. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. But you can see, friend,
the word that I feel is very important before we get to the, I would have thought, the key word in the verse. But just you work at the verse, and what does it say? If the Son, therefore, shall make you. You. You in the meeting. You sitting on that seat. With all your past. With all your problems. With every perplexity that may rob you of peace. You. You know, friend, if I were to go into this gospel, maybe you're a man, maybe you're a woman in the meeting. It's no different. You're in the verse. This you is you. Shall I take the woman first? There's a woman in chapter 4 with a secret relationship. A secret relationship. And she needed freedom. And there was no one could give it to her but Christ. And I don't know who's in the meeting. A friend, you might have a secret relationship that no one can break but the Savior. Chapter 8. There's a woman with a sinful relationship. Adultery. I think she needs it. You know she does, don't you? Is that you? It may not be this form of sin to which you're addicted. But friend, whatever form of sin to which you're addicted, you need freedom. You! In chapter 11, there are two women with a severed relationship. Who could help that? Who will they turn to now? And into their circumstances moves the majestic Savior. If thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Ah, says Martha, I know that in he'll live in a day to come. Ah, can you not see the Savior just putting, as it were, his hand on the dear woman? I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though we were dead, yet shall he live. And you can see it, can't you, friend? Doesn't matter what your relationship may be. Whether it's a secret one, or a sinful one, or a severed one. And you can go through the gospel. Only Christ can set you free. And bring you into, you're listening, man, a spiritual relationship. What's that? That's that dear woman at the sepulchre. Go tell my brethren that I ascend unto my Father. And your Father. What news was that, friend? Imagine that little woman getting that message. A relationship that eternity would never dissolve. A relationship that's mine tonight. A relationship that could be yours tonight. My Father. And your Father. Is he yours? Better leave the men for another night, eh? But they're in the gospel. And man in the meeting, he can make you free. I'll just give you one of them. Because it might be your problem. I see a man that I know very well, and unfortunately I used to think when I was a wee fella, and Frank Knox used to come to my house. What's your name, son? He knew it very well, but he wanted to get the shot in. I says, Thomas. I hope it's not a doubting one. He always did that with me, and it embarrassed me. And I often said to myself, I wish my parents had called me something else other than Thomas. Thomas was in bondage to doubt. And only the Son could set him free. And listen, man, could you come near the cross? Could you just take Thomas's seat tonight and I'll show you his hands and his side? And I'll show your friend what he suffered. And I'll show you what he suffered. And I'll show you for whom he suffered. And if you have any heart in your soul at all, friend, you'll fall at his feet. And your doubts will go. And you'll say, my Lord and my God. And if the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you'll be free indeed. I firmly believe Thomas never had a doubt in his life again. Glory to God.